Families, Parenting with a Biblical Worldview. And tonight, let's go to Colossians chapter 3. And I am supposed to do this in 4 weeks based on the number of things that I have, number of slides and the amount of information that I have to go through tonight. We'll either have to add another week or go till midnight. So I'm thinking that we're probably going to struggle to get through everything that I'd like to tonight because I really think some of it's important for us, but it's still working through this concept of a worldview. And so let me catch us up a little bit on what we're talking about. We've begun with an understanding that God has a unique design for mom and dad. When we go all the way back to the creation, we can see that when God created man and then he created the woman, they were equal in essence. That is, that neither one is superior in the creation. They're both equal in that they're both valuable, and in their essence they are equal. But then God gave them unique functions. He wanted men to do certain things, and he wanted ladies to do certain things. And so we've taken the time to go through those things that God has asked for both men and ladies to do. And he has given very specific instructions to the men in their household and to the ladies as part of their household. And so we've looked specifically at that. And then we came to the place where we said, all right, how does this affect our biblical worldview of parenting? How does this work out in a practical sense? And we put it this way. God created man as the leader in his home and blessed him with a helper fit for him. God blessed parents with children and holds parents responsible to bring their children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So here's my worldview. And remember, my worldview is how I'm going to interpret everything. If I have an evolutionary worldview, I see things very different than somebody who is a creationist, has a creationist worldview. And your worldview makes a whole lot of difference in how you see things and how you do things. And so if I have the worldview of believing that God actually created man and put him in the position as the leader of his home, it is far different than somebody who is either agnostic or atheist, who believes that men and women are both just, they evolved and they're both there and they're equal and you just fight it out for leadership, or in this pie in the sky world, it's 50-50, which never happens. There's going to have to be some leadership in that. But as a Christian worldview, I say God created man and said, I want you to be leaders in your home. I want you to be men. And then he said, I've given you a special gift. And that is a wife. She's equal in essence. We've given her some responsibility. She's a helper fit for you. And you need to treasure her. And I think God's whole creation was to emphasize that. This is a treasure that God has given you. Not something you take for granted, not something you abuse. It is a treasure. And then in that home, God blessed them with children. And those children were the parents' responsibility, and they were responsible to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And so this is the worldview that we've come to. This is where what we look at. And when we put that worldview up there, we realize that this is the ideal at creation. When we're in the Garden of Eden, it would have worked perfectly. I don't think that Eve would have had to worry about Adam, you know, leaving his socks on the floor. Well, he wasn't wearing socks. So there were just none of the issues that were there. You know, they did not have the struggles that families normally have. And so there would have been a perfect relationship between the two. They would have had a love that was unencumbered. You wouldn't have had the entrance of lust and adultery into the relationship and the problems that were there. This is the ideal at creation. And then I ask you the question, and we went through this last week, how has the fall affected this? And boy, has it ever affected it. It's brought us to the place where we have all kinds of things that have happened to families and in families, where you've got immorality, confused spousal roles. People don't know what they're supposed to be doing. Abuse and neglect of so many different kinds. Single-parent families. And single-parent families for many different reasons. You have self-willed parents and self-willed children. Children that are just disobedient and sometimes in open rebellion against their parents. You have unbiblical goals among Christian parents, that they're looking to accomplish things that are not within that biblical worldview. They want their children to be successful in this world, but they're not raising them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And then one of the major issues in our time is child-centered homes. The things revolve around the children, and in God's plan, the primary relationship is that relationship between the husband and wife. It is supplanted many times by a relationship either by one parent and a child, or the parents both and the children, that takes away from that really important and primary relationship with the spouse. Now, when we move forward, what we're looking at is, how do I recover from the fall? And remember, we have this pattern that we're following, where we have the creation, the fall, and then the redemption. And you ask the question, is there any hope? Can we have biblical families? Can we have families that are really following a biblical format? And I think the thing that we have to remember is that there is always that possibility. There is redemption. There's a buying back, a returning to the original concept. Now, we can't have the Garden of Eden again, but we can have some of the things that were there reinstituted into families. And as we look at this from the perspective of the creation, understanding what was ideal, and then how the fall affected it, and how we're going to redeem that and make that good and godly again, we need to go back to the concepts that were there before. And so let me ask you this question first, and this is something that I review periodically for people. Where do I find hope and help? If somebody says, I want my family to be on solid ground, where do you go to figure out how to do that? And I always say that there are three options. So help me out. If somebody comes and says, here's how a family should work. Here's how you should parent. Here's how a marriage should work. Here's how a family should work. What are the options for the authoritative sources about how that should work? All right, Todd?
Experts.
All right, the experts. Yes. Okay, good. All right, what else? Melissa? All right, the Bible, definitely. Okay? Got two of the three. You guys are doing great. So the next hand is going to be critical. You've got to get the right answer. Okay? And it's really simple. Natalie?
Godly example from the church.
That's a good answer. But John's going to give me the right one.
Yourself.
There you go. Yeah. Would you say godly examples in the church? We could put that under number three. Yeah, so we'll strike that. We'll put that in as correct, but also not right. Yeah. So okay, I've put these up often, and we have to be careful about this. How am I going to get definitive answers about what a marriage should be like? How am I going to get definitive answers, and where am I going to get definitive answers for what the roles of a husband and wife are to be? Where am I going to get definitive answers about how to parent? Where am I going to get definitive answers about how children should treat children, siblings should treat each other? Well, I have three options. My authoritative sources can be, number one, self. That it's what I think. And you hear people do this a lot. Here's what I think. Now, sometimes when a person says that, they're saying, here's what I think, and it has been tempered or it has been shaped by Scripture. And so sometimes a person will say that, I might say to you, here's what I think, but in telling you what I think, it has been something that the Scripture has shaped. But many times, it's not. If you're talking to people in general, they say, well, here's what I think. I think a marriage should be 50-50. I think you should treat your children as adults. I think your children are people too. I think you should never hit your child because you're just teaching them to hit. I think that your children, you should listen to your children and you should reason with them. Here's what I think. And people consider themselves a source of authority. And Christians have to battle that because we get into that thing too where here's my opinion about how it is to be done. And that's the problem. Whose opinion is authoritative? God's is. Yeah, that's the correct answer. But from a human perspective, whose opinion is authoritative? I heard it. What?
Mine.
Yeah, mine. Yeah. And everybody will say, mine. And what's that leave us with? Chaos. because we really don't have any authoritative opinion. We might elevate somebody. Todd mentioned experts. We might elevate somebody to a place of expert status, and maybe they would have a little more authority. But really, everybody's opinion is authoritative, so nobody's opinion is authoritative. Nobody is right. Nobody is wrong. Everybody shares equally. Here's the second one. We have this nebulous group called society. And society is what people think. It is looking around and saying, here's how people are doing it. Here's how people raise their children. What are some things right now that society is doing with children that are, that people are doing with children that's a result of here's how society does it now? Can you give me any examples of that? Hang on, I got three hands there. Todd, let me get you first.
It takes a village.
It takes a village. Yeah, we're all doing this together. And then right in front of you, and I forget your name.
Rex.
Abortion. Abortion. Yeah, this is society thinks that's okay. All right.
I was going to say letting young kids have cell phones.
Okay. Letting young kids have cell phones. There's a lot of truth to that. Yeah. Yeah, we've had some kids come to school here or in elementary school and carrying around their cell phone. Rebecca? Yeah, we have all kinds of, what would you call those? Disorders. Yeah, we have all kinds of disorders. You know, we have obsessive compulsive, we have OCD and ADD, that's it. That's the one I'm looking for. And ADHD, and then you add three or four more letters in there, and you can excuse anything. You know, you have all kinds of, you know, kids have post-traumatic stress disorder from losing their bottle. So it's bad, all right? Give me a couple others. What are things society is teaching you to do as a parent now? What are things that are purely society-based? Yes, big thing there. You've got to listen to your children. They're just people too, just little people. All right. Oh, Rebecca, other Rebecca. Let other people raise them. Yeah, yeah. It's others' responsibility. This is a big thing we fight in Congress. By the way, we always emphasize children belong to the parents. Our society does not believe that by and large. The government, one segment especially, does not believe that. John?
Hyper-focus on self-esteem.
Self-esteem. Got to make your kids feel good. Yeah. And that is one that I'm looking for. Aaron? Yeah. You got to be able to choose what gender, what you want to be called. I love this story. I was sharing it in Sunday school, I think. There's a guy at University of Michigan. And on the forms, they get to pick whether they're he, she, it, whatever they wanted to do. And whatever they put, they have to call him. So this guy put, he wanted to be addressed as His Majesty. And they have to do it. Jesse?
We're going along with what John was saying. It's not letting your children fail. Like, when you lose, you lose. There's a prize.
Okay.
Second place a lot of times.
Yeah, in what?
In life and sports and anything. It's a good life to learn because you're not always going to win in life either.
Yeah. Big one.
Yeah.
And that's one of the things I was thinking about. Even when my kids were growing up, this got to be a big thing and it kind of concerned me and we kind of backed it off a little bit. But what do your kids have to be doing every night? What's that? Well, they should be praying, but society, what do they want them doing every evening?
Homework.
Not homework. sports. Ballet, swimming, they've got to be stimulated. They've got to be doing something. And I think it's harmful for us, but, you know, this is what society says. I loved when we just, you know, they're home, they're playing, they're, you know, doing something on their own. Yeah. And we have to entertain them. Ron, what were you going to say? Yeah, here's this idea that you should let your child decide. It's actually a communistic idea. It comes from communism. But we have a lot of things, and society is more than willing to tell you how to raise your children. Now, the problem is, who is society?
Non-believers.
It is, Ronnie?
Self.
It's a bunch of selves. Yeah. Rebecca? The loudest voice, yeah. Or loudest voice. Rex?
Media.
Media, yeah.
Majority,
yeah.
A lot of times it's just a bunch of people that's never even had children. And this is easy. Do it this way.
Yeah, do it this way. Here's how you should do it. Have you ever had kids? Kids? No, I'm not having kids. I have to spend money on them. This is the problem. If you were to take a class on society, the very first thing you try to do is number one, define society, and number two, figure out where do we get what society teaches us. Who determines what we wear? How do styles even get changed? There are whole classes, there are whole fields that study that. How is society shaped and formed? But you can get to the place where society tells you how to raise your children. And Christians have to be careful about that. So you have to be careful of making yourself the source of authority. Here's what I think. And in that I mean that I think I've come to my own conclusions. I've reasoned this out. Apart from Scripture, I've figured out what I should do. So you have to be careful of that. And then society, being just accepted in society. And then, of course, the third one somebody mentioned, we have to keep the S's, so we'll make it Scripture. And this is asking, what does God think? And the reason that we want to do that is because where we started our study is God is the creator. And as the creator of something, He's the one who can tell us how it should run, how it will best fulfill its best opportunities, how it's going to work well. And so we want to go to Scripture and we want to ask God, what do you think? What are you saying? What does God want us to do? And we have to begin to ask that question. So if we're going to redeem ourselves from the fall, we can go to the Bible from Genesis chapter 3, Genesis chapter 4 on and ask, okay, what should we do? The rest of the Bible is written to fallen people. And so what I want you to do with me is I want you to go to some scripture that will be help for fallen man. Here's man in his fallen state. How are we going to redeem him? What are the things that God says to us that we need to know that as a result of the fall, we've lost sight of those things? Now, you already know a lot of them. As I look around in here, a lot of you are biblically pretty literate. And so these are not going to be new to you, but I want you to look at them. And so let's go to Colossians chapter 3. And on the first two passages, I want to do something. Normally, we start in Ephesians chapter 5. But I'm going to go to Colossians chapter 3. And before we actually get to the passage on the responsibilities within the family, I want you to see something. And I believe that this may be the most important thing and one of the things that we've missed in teaching about families the most. I've tried to do this. And I think this may be the key and more important than even when we get to the other passage. So let me give you this from verses 3, or chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. Let's read through that, and then I'm going to ask you a question. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, vows of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel, or he has a complaint against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above or beyond all these things, put on charity, love, which is the bond of perfection. It's the perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by or through Him. Now notice the next verse. It starts, wives. Then the next verse, husbands or children. Yeah, husbands, and then children, and then fathers. So the verses that we're headed to are those four verses. But before we get to that, there are some prerequisites. And I think it's important for us to recognize that before God jumps in and says, okay, men, here's what you're to do. Women, here's what you're to do. Children, here's what you're to do. Fathers or parents, here's what you're to do. Before he gives us any of that, he says, there are some things that you need to have as prerequisites. And I firmly believe that if relationships are going to work, these prerequisites are the key to making relationships work. And sometimes I think we've spent time on these instructions and we've not spent enough time on the prerequisites. All right? So, you listened as I read through the passage. What are the prerequisites? You understand what a prerequisite is? This is needed before you do something. So, what are the prerequisites? Just tell me what they are. All right, humility. Charles? All right, forgiveness.
Love.
Mercy. Aaron? Kindness. Biblical instruction. Thankfulness. Yeah, three times. Representatives of Christ. Yeah. What was it? Forgiveness. Yeah. Really emphasizes that matter of forgiveness. Let me put them up here. You have actually 13 of them, depending on who's making the list. And I've changed the wording a little bit to more common words. But a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, a gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving one another, loving. Peace is ruling in your heart. The peace of Christ is ruling in your heart. Thankfulness, he actually mentions three times. The Word, the Scripture dwelling in you. Joyfulness. And I get that one from where he says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Generally, when people sing, they're pretty joyful. And I think that is what he's indicating there. We need to have a joy that comes out in our song. Our song will reflect our spirit. Now, you can sing when you're sad, but generally people sing when they're joyful. And then doing all in the name of Christ. Now, somebody help me out. I kind of like to let you think through this. Why are these prerequisites so important? Think about what you know is coming. We're going to tell husbands what to do and wives what to do and children what to do and fathers what to do. Why are these prerequisites so important? Melissa? This is, yeah. Oh, yeah. You could look at the Lord Jesus and say, this is a description of Him. Okay? Lana? Okay. Yeah. You these are very similar to the fruits of the Spirit. Jesse?
Because from a relation or a sort of standpoint or in a relationship as a leader or whoever your children are to represent for Christ, if you don't have these things, you're destined to fail.
Okay. Yeah, if you don't have these, you're destined to fail. Yeah. Andy?
Without these, we tend to put our mouth in gear before we put our brain in gear.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah. We put our mouth in motion before we put our mind in gear. I had a dad that said that a lot. To my brother, of course. Todd?
These are the foundational pieces in our own lives that have to be in place before we have trouble with those numbers.
Okay, let me ask this question. Let's take it, spouses. I know everybody's, you know, some are single in here, but let's say that your spouse evidences this kind of spirit, evidences these 13 things. For a lady, is it going to be hard to submit to that person? Well, maybe at times. But what about a husband? Is it going to be hard to love a wife who has a heart of compassion, kindness, humble, gentle, patient, bears one another, forgives? How hard is that person going to be to love? Wow, this is the kind of thing with parents and children. If we start working on these prerequisites, if we start saying to people, if you become like this, then these other things are going to be pretty easy. I'm going to come back to that in just a minute, but let me go on then to the instructions. You're there in Colossians chapter 3, go to verse 18. And these things are not new to you. We basically went through them last week, but he starts through and he says, okay, in verse 18, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. So it's the fitting, it's the right thing that a wife is to be subject to her husband as it is fitting to the Lord. This is not new information. He said there is a submission, a subjection. You understand the place that God has given you. How about verse 19? It goes to the husbands. He says, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter or embittered against them. Don't get bitter at your wife. Don't get bent out of shape and angry at her. You be loving. A loving man cannot be bitter against his wife. You're not loving your wife if you're bitter against her. That's all there is to it. And then you go on to the children, verse 20. And verse 20 says, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. And so you have a child who understands that he has to be obedient to his parents, and he does it because the Lord wants him to do it. And that's an important component of this. When we teach children to obey, not because dad is bigger, not because dad is given the legal authority, but because this is well-pleasing to the Lord, it really changes the attitude of a child. And then you have fathers. He goes to fathers, and we'll call it fathers, but it would apply to parents in general. He says, don't exasperate your children. In the King James, it says, fathers, provoke not your children to anger. This is the idea of exasperate them, lest they be discouraged. And this will be both parents. You can be so hard on your children. You can be so difficult to get along with. You can be so unpredictable. You know, is dad going to be angry today, or is he going to be pleasant? What mood is dad going to be in when he comes home today? Don't exasperate your children. And we'll probably come back to that, and I'll ask you for some examples of how we can exasperate our children. But he said, you can cause a child to lose heart because you are not dealing with them properly. You're not dealing with them according to their nature of who they are. All right? So let's think again about those prerequisites. And remember those 13 things? And let's think about those. If you have all of those in place, the instructions are going to be so much easier to do. And so if you have somebody who's in a right relationship with God, they're going to be doing the things that God wants us to do. All right, let's go back to the more common passage in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And I think this is interesting because in Ephesians 5, he does the same thing. He says, let me give you some prerequisites here in verses 18 through 21. And so let's look at those. And how about if we do this? Well, let's read it, and then I'm going to ask you for these again. So Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, or the idea of rioting or dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things in the name of the Father, and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. All right? So here are four verses. What's the prerequisite in verse 18? All right, we want somebody who's spirit controlled. And he uses an interesting analogy there. The analogy is somebody who's drunk. We've probably talked about this not too distant past. Somebody who's drunk, you can tell by the way they talk, by the way they walk, and by the way they behave, their general behavior. You can tell somebody who's controlled by the Spirit, by the way they talk, by the way they walk, and by their behavior. And so it's an analogy. If I've got somebody who's under the control of God's Holy Spirit, all I have to do is listen to them. All I have to do is watch their behavior. And I'm going to be able to see what they do. Their attitude is going to reflect that. All right. What about verse 19? What's the prerequisite there? Yeah. How do you get that? Okay. Yeah. I circled in my Bible that little phrase, in your heart, making melody in your heart to the Lord. Here's somebody who has an inner joy. This is somebody who has an inside that's joyful, melodious in their heart. That's somebody who's singing. That's somebody who's joyful. All right. What about verse 20? Pretty simple one there. Andy?
Be thankful.
Thankful for what?
Everything.
Got a person who's thankful. What's the opposite of thankfulness?
Aggravated.
Aren't aggravated? If you're not thankful, what are you doing? Complaining, griping, never happy, never content, always dissatisfied, or somebody who's thankful. I love being around people like that. They're just always thankful. They just have this. They're not gripers. And when somebody like that does come to you and say, hey, you know what? You know, have you noticed this? Boy, you listen to that person. Then you have others who gripe all the time, and what do? Yeah. Boy, somebody who's thankful and they come and tell you something, you listen closely. All right. Trickier one here, but I think you'll get it. Verse 21. What's he looking for there? Some of you have heard me say this before probably, but what is he looking for here? All right, humility would be right there in the ballpark. I think we could actually put that and be correct in it. Yeah. But what else? Expand on that a little bit more.
Being
a servant. Yes. All right. Somebody else said something?
Humble.
All right. Humility. Yes. All right. I put it down as somebody who is thinking of others. And that humility, this whole idea of a servant to other people, this is involved. And so I've got these four prerequisites here in Ephesians. If your relationships are going to work, and again, think of it this way. If you have a spouse, a child, a parent who has this kind of spirit, they're spirit-filled, they have a joyfulness, they're a thankful person, and they think of others. Boy, would you want to live with that person? Yeah, I definitely would. Now, should you be that person? Yeah, you should. And I am really convinced that many of our issues in families are not that dads don't know what they're supposed to do, or not that husbands don't know what to do, or wives don't know what to do, or children don't know what to do. It is these prerequisites. And if I get somebody who's filled with the Spirit, they are going to do what the Lord wants them to do. If I get somebody who's got a joyful heart, oh, they're going to have a great family. They're going to enjoy each other. I get somebody with a thankfulness, that's a piece of cake. Somebody who thinks of others, you know, they do things for other people. A husband who sees the garbage and takes it out. A husband who helps with the dishes when he sees that, you know, his wife needs help. That he jumps in and thinks of her. Boy, that's a family that's going to do well. Even a single family, a single dad or a single mom, these prerequisites are exactly the same. And these are the things that are going to make the family what it ought to be. And again, I'll tell you that what I want you to think of first and foremost is not, have I figured out how to be a submissive wife and a leader in my home and learn about my wife and tell my children to obey and beating them and whatever else I do. The first thing that I want you to think about is, am I the right kind of person? Am I doing the things that make me internally the kind of person that's easy to love, easy to obey? John?
Yeah, I think it's important to, I like to focus on yourself rather than focusing on the other person.
Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah.
Can
I still be patient? Can I still be loving? Can I still be fine or kind? If I have the Spirit, I can. Yeah, you're right. Yeah. So when we look at this, we realize that in each of these, he said, if you're going to have the instructions, I want you to get some things first. I want you to get these prerequisites so you understand that we've got some things that need to happen, some things that we need to make sure are taking place first. All right, now, I'm just going to go through these. We've looked at this, but when I look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 then, through chapter 6, verse 4, I find again that there are the same instructions that he gives us. These don't change. If you read through there, you have husbands, wives, children, and then fathers, and we'll put that down as parents. Now, if we were going to do this in an expository fashion, we'd have to add slaves there, and that's more in our culture, the people who are work, they're servants, they're people who are employed. So when he talks about wives, if you just go through this passage and say, what does he say in this passage? He says there needs to be subjection and there needs to be respect. Those are the instructions given to the wives. What about the husbands? He says, I want you to be a leader. I want you to lead your family and I want you to love your wife. And then he looks at children. He said, children, you should obey and you should honor. When he gets to fathers, parents, it would include both. Don't provoke your children. And then he said, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And we'll pull that one back out again. That's where we were headed next week, if we can get there. But here's where the rubber meets the road as far as a parent dealing with a child. What am I doing? Well, I don't want to provoke them, yet I do want to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And so when we have these prerequisites, we have to meet those first. That's why there's a check mark before it. If you don't have the prerequisites and you say, all right, Pastor, I'm loving my wife, but I'm not right with God. Is that really possible? That's going to be hard to do. If you're not right with God, you're going to struggle to love your wife correctly. If you want to really put the instructions of the Lord to use, meet these prerequisites. And when we look at these things, we're going to need to come to the place where we realize that God gives us some specific things that we need to do. Now, we've looked at these things where we've gotten to the prerequisites and the instructions in Colossians and Ephesians. But there are some other passages that deal with issues as well. And so what we need to do is we need to take those passages, and there are two more that I want you to get to in this. But if we go on, we're going to get bogged down a little bit. And so I want to stop there tonight. And when we move forward, what will happen is that we're going to go to another passage that will deal with husbands and wives. Then we're going to go to another passage. And that passage is going to tell us specifically about parenting. When we talk about parenting, which is, you know, kind of where we want to get to, but I want to build the foundation. When we talk about parenting, what do we do as far as dealing with children? How do we bring them up in the discipline and admonition of the Lord? How do we act yet not provoke? And the Lord gives us some instructions about how to do that, some things that we can do that will make that possible. Okay, so we're going to have to stop there this evening. I would love to do this as a whole unit, but it's going to take us too long to do that. So let's put a halt to it right there, and we'll come back to it next Wednesday night. All right, so let's go ahead and pray, and we'll pass out a prayer sheet, and then make sure you're back next week to finish this study. All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your kindness. And again, we thank you that you give us instructions that as people in a fallen world, you've reminded us of the things that will put us back to a place where we can have the unity and harmony that you intended for us to have at the creation. And Lord, I pray you'll give us a willingness to meet these prerequisites, especially to accomplish in our lives the things that you want us to accomplish. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.